Will you turn to Revelation chapter 2, please? The book of Revelation chapter 2. You left your first love. The church at Ephesus left its first love. And we need to talk about this. It was serious enough that if they did not correct this, they could no longer be church at all. The Lord would remove their lampstand. But before we get to their first love, we need to talk about two other things. The seven stars and the things about this church that the Lord liked. So this is in the book of Revelation, which John wrote to seven different churches in the province of Asia. And the first church that he addresses directly is Ephesus. The seven stars who are angels, who are they? I'm going to read the last verse of chapter 1 and the first verse of chapter 2, Revelation 1:20 and 2:1. The mystery of the seven stars, the Lord tells John in the vision, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven gold lampstands. So, who are these angels? The seven stars are the seven angels. In the messages to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, the angel is always treated exactly as if the Lord was speaking to the church itself. This chapter 2, verse 1 begins, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write this. If we took the angel out of the sentence, nothing changes. To the church in Ephesus, write this. That's how these messages are written. So let's go with that. You don't care right now, but there's an encouraging message in this, so stay with me. Jesus, the Almighty Lord, has the seven stars in his right hand, and they are the angels of the seven churches. But then Jesus treats the angel as if it is the church. That's the point. In this image, each church has a representing angel. That's what's going on. This angel is a heavenly being that embodies that actual church. It has all the characteristics of the particular church, of that particular church. These heavenly beings personify their own church. Jesus tells several of the angels that they need to repent. Can you get your head around that? I can't quite figure it all out myself, but that much is clear. Jesus will tell the angel it needs to repent. In the vision, Jesus holds the seven stars in his right hand, and he walks among the seven gold lampstands. So the stars and the lampstands are actually very much the same. They are both symbols of the church. Lampstands represent the churches. That's very clear. And the stars represent the angels, but the angels in turn represent the churches. Now, picture Jesus with eight stars in his right hand and walking among eight lampstands. And our little church, with all its peculiar strengths and weaknesses, admirable things and problems, is the eighth lampstand, and the eighth star in his hand is the angel that embodies our church. And when there is something wrong going on in our church, it's happening to that angel. And so the Lord can talk to the angel, by which he means he is talking to us. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. The angel that embodies and represents our church is in the Lord's right hand. That is as safe and honorable a place as for us to be as we could possibly be. If our angel is in his right hand, then we are in his right hand. The stars are in his right hand, and he walks among the lampstands. The churches are in his right hand. They are safe and honored, and he also walks among the churches. He knows what's going on in each one. This is very good news. Our church and every church, even the ones the Lord is worried about, are in his right hand, and he walks around among us. And we need to bring this as close to us as we can possibly make it. So I'm going to read those verses again, those two verses, and then we'll move on. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now, our second question, how did the Ephesian church please the Lord? Let's read. There are actually 8 points here, 7 in a row, and then the 8th one is deferred. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and you have found them false. You have persevered. You have endured troubles for my name and have not grown weary. And later he says, you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So overall, we can summarize what's going on here into two strengths. One, endurance at hard work. Almost all of these seven letters begin, I know your deeds. That means, I know what you do. The Lord who walks among the churches says, I know what you do. That's the first thing the Lord says here. And usually, I know what you do. And these people work hard and they won't quit. And this comes out in 5 different terms. I know your hard work, your perseverance. Later, you have persevered. You have endured trouble for my name. And lastly, you have not grown toil weary. You have not grown labor weary. This pleases the Lord no end, because he lived like this too. He also needed to show endurance in his life. There's a notion around that if serving the Lord is hard work, then we're doing something wrong. That's a wrong notion. Serving God is often hard work that goes on and on. I do not mean that everything that's hard work is serving the Lord. Not everything that's hard work is serving the Lord. But serving the Lord is often hard work that lasts a long time. Paul in 2 Corinthians speaks several times about labor and toil, as well as comfort and joy. All of that. So this church in Ephesus worked hard for the Lord and did not quit when others would. And that pleased the Lord. We're not talking here, by the way, about whether or not people will rest. All of this assumes that, of course, God's servants will rest when it is time to rest. Regular rest, of course. But endurance and working hard doesn't mean there's no rest. It means you don't quit. That's what that means. So we're talking about walking away. We actually don't do rest very well. We have trouble telling the difference between taking regular breaks, which is good, and quitting, which is not. So regular rest is good, and quitting is not. So these people worked for the Lord, and they did not quit. That's their first strength. And their second strength is that they were vigilant about deceivers and living in God's truth. This comes out a few different ways. You cannot bear evildoers. That means those who want to join the church, but they refuse to live in God's ways. You cannot bear them. Good, says the Lord. You test those who say they are apostles, but are not, and you find out that they are false. Good for you, says the Lord. All churches should do that. They were vigilant about deceivers. And later he says, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Those are strong words, aren't they? So the Nicolaitans taught that it was okay to attend worship for other gods as well as the true God. The Ephesian believers hated what those people did, and the Lord also hates those actions. The Lord enjoys all of this. They were vigilant about God's truth and calling deceivers what they were. We should take this to heart. We might suspect these people were too strict. They were not tolerant or patient enough. It is surprising to us that they were so thorough about this, and the Lord approved it. Even in churches, we tend to be patient and tolerant with this kind of thing. Ephesus did not tolerate deceivers or false claims to be God's people, and the Lord was pleased with that. They were vigilant about God's truth and about deceivers, and they worked hard for the Lord, and they kept at it. They kept going. That's what the church did right. But the Ephesians left their first love. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. What was their first love? Their first love was that they used to love each other the way Christ loved them. They used to watch over each other and carry each other's burdens and help those who were struggling. They listened to each other and did what they could to bring comfort and encouragement to each other. They forgave each other and accepted each other. They used to do these things, but then they stopped. These people guarded themselves against any kind of false brothers or sisters, but they stopped showing kindness and help to weak brothers and sisters. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. How do we know that this was their first love? We should talk about that. There are two great love commands: to love God and to love one another. So let's take the first one. Does the Lord think these people love him? Yes, he does. All of their endurance and perseverance, and they're not quitting, shows that. In particular, this line: you have endured troubles for my name. These people have a great devotion to Jesus the Lord. They hate what the Lord hates, and that's good too. So there's no doubt that they have much loyalty and devotion to the Lord. They have that love. Whatever they love they had and then lost, it is absolutely essential to being God's people. If they don't start doing these things again, they are actually disqualified from being a church. This is very serious. Christ will come and remove their lampstand. They will not be a church. Let's remember that Revelation was written by John, who also wrote 1 John. I'm going to read you some lines about 1 John, from 1 John, about loving one another. And you'll see that the severity here makes sense. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. For this is the message you heard from the beginning: we should love one another. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. That's all from 1 John 3 and 4. So you can see the severe consequences if people don't have love for one another. They will not be church. And all this comes from Jesus himself, who said in John's Gospel, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. By this will everyone know that you are my disciples." This, more than anything else, is what makes us light in the world. More than anything else, this makes us a lampstand, and this what makes us a star in the Lord's right hand. By this will everyone know that you are my disciples. This is the first love that the Ephesian church once practiced, and then they stopped. I was taught a different view of their first love, that they left their first love for the Lord. When they first became Christians, they had that eager enthusiasm for Christ that people often have when they first come to Christ. And that's what the Lord wanted this church to get back. That's what I was taught. That teaching is still around, and it's wrong. So let's talk about this. It is common for new believers to have lots of excitement and energy for the Lord. That's good. It's wonderful. It's healthy. That is as it should be. But that does not make sense here. Many places in the New Testament encourage endurance or perseverance, not quitting, not losing heart. Now, this message to the church in Ephesus does that. Revelation as a whole encourages endurance. In several other places, Paul writes about it. Hebrews encourages perseverance. Jesus himself said that the one who endures to the end will be saved. So the whole point of endurance is that we keep serving the Lord and living faithfully when we don't have that first energy and enthusiasm. I've run 4 or 5 miles many times, though I don't run anymore. So the first half mile of run feels good. It's easy and it's fun. But by the last third of my run, I'm just thinking about finishing. So imagine the Lord coming beside someone who is two-thirds of the way through a long run and saying to the person, "You're running well. You show good endurance. Your stride is still strong. But you don't have that eagerness and energy that you did in the first half mile. If you don't get that first enthusiasm back, I will disqualify you from the race." That makes no sense, does it? No scripture talks to us like that. So let's just lose that for good. That's not what's going on here, and it does not make sense in this scripture or any other place. Their first love was their devotion to one another. They watched over each other. They carried each other's burdens. They helped those who were struggling. They forgave each other's offenses, and they accepted each other as Christ accepted them. So that church had seen quite a bit of counterfeit Christianity, false brothers and sisters, false apostles, false teaching. And they were alert to these problems, and that was good. Don't make their strength a problem. They watched out for different kinds of error, and the Lord really liked that. It was good when churches are like that. The Lord wants all churches like that. But they had lost their tenderness and concern for one another. They had lost the ability to forgive and encourage one another. And without that, they will lose everything. They will be disqualified. The Lord will remove their lampstand. This church was winning important battles, the church at Ephesus, and losing an essential battle, and they did not know it. So let's think about this here. What if the battle that seems most important to us is really a distraction from the essential battle? That was true in Ephesus. They had stopped doing the kinds of things they used to do for each other. The Lord knows they remember what those things were. They remember that. They just didn't think it mattered as much as it actually did. And so, what if the battle that we think is the real battle is not the real battle? What really matters is this. Are we loving one another as Christ loved us? Are we accepting one another as Christ accepts us? Are we paying attention to those among us who are in need? So we in our church are not the Ephesian church. Every week I hear good stories about you people doing just such things. I know that there are hard stories among us, but there are also good stories. Things we did at first are still happening among us. So this scripture is telling us it's more important than we thought, and don't stop that. I remember a conversation years ago about a church like the Ephesian church, like the church in Ephesus. For years, I was talking to a man who had been part of a church that's not in North America. It doesn't matter where it was. He told me that this faraway church was strong and determined to be faithful to the Lord. There was opposition to Christianity in that place, and their faith brought them regular trouble in their cities. But they would not stop. They endured troubles for the Lord's name. He said their church was burned down one week, and not by accident. People burnt it down. Others around wanted them gone. And that Sunday, the church people all met in the parking lot Sunday morning to pray and sing songs to the Lord and read scripture. They did it out in the open in the parking lot. They would not quit. They would not let people think they were quitting. That's called endurance and bearing troubles for my name. But this man told me, if anyone in that church was struggling, if anyone showed weakness or fear, the church was hard on that person. They did not allow weakness or fear. You had to be strong and carry on. He told me that North American churches were much more loving than this church. Well, you don't very often hear somebody who works overseas praise the North American church. But that's what he said. So something like that was happening in Ephesus. Okay, they were strong in some ways, but their first love, their caring for each other, had stopped. And Jesus told them, you have fallen. You're doing well in important things, but you have fallen. And if you don't start doing those first love things again, you can't be church. I will take your lampstand away. Our love for one another is what makes us light, my brothers and sisters. We worship Christ and we love one another. By this will all people know that you are my disciples. That is our light. That is what makes us a city set on a hill. I don't think we are the Ephesian church. There is real interest among us in taking care of one another. But the end of this message makes clear that what Christ says to the angel at Ephesus, the Spirit says to every church. So the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is saying these things to us here, because we all need to know about this so that we can guard ourselves and live right. And again, I want to say, what if the battle that seems most important is actually distracting us from the central battle? And what if the command we're trying so hard to obey is not as important as the one we ignore? That was happening to a fine, strong church that knew the truth very well, but they were ignoring the most important command. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. To the one who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Amen. Let us pray. O God, our Father, for every time your Spirit has led us to be kind to each other, we thank you. For every time you helped us forgive an offense against us, we thank you. For every time you've helped us help someone in need or encourage someone, we thank you. For every time you've helped us accept someone whose differences troubled us, we thank you. For every time we've given ourselves to someone else's needs before our own needs, we thank you. None of us do this enough, O Lord, but we all do this sometimes. And every time we do, it shows that we are born of you and that your Holy Spirit is active in us. And we give you praise that you keep doing your most holy and powerful work in people like us. Amen. Will you stand, please, for the benediction? May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give us the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice we may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Go in God's peace to love and serve the Lord. You are dismissed.